The following audio is from Heritage Christian Fellowship. More information about Heritage Christian Fellowship is available at heritagefellowship.net.
My name is Darren, and it's my privilege this morning to read Galatians with you. And so if you would like to open the Word of God to Galatians chapter 1, I'm going to be reading verses 1 through 10. Paul, an apostle, not sent from men, nor through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins so that he might rescue us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forevermore. Amen. I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another. Only there are some who are disturbing you and who want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Galatians chapter 1, verses 1 through 10.
Amen. Would you pray with me? Father, as we open up your word, we ask that your Spirit would make us alive to you. That you would work in our hearts, God, to not just hear, take in information, but to allow your word to work its way into the deepest places of our being. We ask, God, that you would do the supernatural work of shaping us and making us more like your Son. That you would accomplish your good purpose as we meditate on the scriptures together. And we ask this in the name and for the glory of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, good morning. My name is Jeremy. If you're new here or just visiting, I'm one of the pastors here at Heritage, and it's my privilege to open up the scriptures with you. I'm kicking off a new series for us that is a four-week series focusing on discipleship. It's a series from the book of Galatians called Gospel Literacy, and it's part of a long-term strategy for our church to equip you to both be a disciple of Jesus and also to train you in being a disciple maker for Jesus. If you've been here at Heritage for a while, you know that when we think about discipleship, we define it in this way. A disciple is someone who has faith in Jesus, is growing in the likeness of Jesus, and is leading others to do the same. As this four-week series unfolds, it's our hope that we will hit all three of those parts of the definition of discipleship. You will know by the time this is done what it means to have faith in Jesus, what it means to grow in his likeness, and how to apply the gospel to help others grow in his likeness and become disciples and fellow disciple makers. So our focus on this series is one of the eight discipleship markers that we've identified for growing in the likeness of Christ. You should be able to see those on the screen. These eight discipleship markers are the aspects of our life that we're looking at to say, to what degree am I like Jesus in this aspect of my life? So we've got God-glorifying stewardship, authentic relationships marked by love, gospel purity and mature doctrine, missional lifestyle, authentic worship marked by relationship, godly character, which is you be before do, pursuing emotional health, and willing submission to God. So we're going to be focusing in this series, this four-part series, on a missional lifestyle. Now, this marker is the one aspect of our discipleship as a church that needs the most encouragement. When we've given the discipleship survey year after year, consistently across the board, the lowest marks for the area of need of discipleship in our church have always been this one right here, a missional lifestyle. So that means then, as a church, as we focus for these next 4 weeks on having a missional lifestyle, there is the most opportunity for us to grow as a body of believers. There's the most opportunity for us to take the word of God in and let it change our hearts and shape us for God's glory. Now, the first 4 weeks of our study of the book of Galatians will be focused on missional lifestyle. And that's going to take us through Galatians chapter 2. But after this discipleship focus comes to a close, we're going to continue in the book of Galatians and finish out the remainder of Paul's thoughts to the churches. And the purpose of this discipleship series is to equip our church to resource the power of the gospel for ourselves and for others in the everyday situations of life. We want to learn to apply the gospel in everyday life. It's much like learning to read and write, thus the name, gospel literacy. You see, literacy has a goal. It's not so much that we're just simply recognizing letters on a page. It's really about communication. It's the ability to understand meaning and to communicate it clearly in ordinary situations. So just like literacy allows a person to read the world of words around them, the gospel literacy enables believers to see how the gospel informs everyday life. The everyday situations of life provide an occasion to talk about Christ's life, to talk about his death, to talk about his resurrection, and to talk about God's total plan of redemption through Jesus. Okay, so you guys ready to do this? Yes. Let's dive into the book of Galatians. Let's orient ourselves to where we are in the Bible, in the text itself. To remind ourselves, we are in the New Testament. This is after the death and resurrection of Jesus. And you'll remember, after the death and resurrection of Jesus, he gave to his disciples the Great Commission. This was his marching orders for the disciples. And he commanded them to go out and make disciples of all nations by teaching them everything that he commanded them and then baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. But there was a problem. This didn't really happen for the disciples until later on in the story. Matter of fact, it's not until Acts chapter 8 that the gospel begins to break out, and it breaks out in response to persecution. Persecution forced the disciples out of Jerusalem and into the surrounding areas, and as those disciples scattered into the surrounding areas, they brought the gospel with them, and God began to reach the places outside of Israel. So after Saul, the persecutor of Christians, encountered Christ, risen and glorified on the road to Damascus, his life forever changed. And he went from being Paul, the persecutor of Christians, to Paul, the apostle sent by Christ Jesus. After a little while in Paul's story, he joined a church in the city of Antioch in Syria, to the north of Israel. And while he was there, he made good friends with a guy named Barnabas while in Syria. And in a time of prayer and seeking the Lord, the Holy Spirit said, "Separate out from me Paul and Barnabas for the work that I've called them to." And they left Antioch in Syria and took the gospel throughout the Roman Empire. So the book of Galatians, this book that we're in, is one of Paul's earliest New Testament letters to some of the churches that he planted. It's written around 48 to 50 AD, and it's placed fourth in the epistles after the book of Acts in the canon of Scripture. It was written to churches in the region of Galatia, which is modern-day Turkey. And these are churches that Paul had helped to establish during his first missionary journey in Acts 13 to 14. He preached the gospel to cities like Pisidian Antioch and Iconium and Lystra and Derbe. He saw many Gentiles come to faith. Despite strong opposition, matter of fact, in many of those cities, Paul got beaten. One of them, he got beaten and left for dead outside of the city gates. So he didn't have an easy time in planting those churches, but he's passionate about the gospel, and he's passionate about the people who have been saved through the message that he's been preaching of the gospel. So after Paul left these regions, though, false teachers began influencing these young churches. The enemy was coming right behind Paul and trying to distract, distort, discourage the believers in every city that he visited. So this is the situation that prompted Paul to write this letter, and he writes with urgency. He's defending the divine origin of his message. He's making clear that justification, being made right with God, comes by grace. God's unmerited, unearned, undeserved gift of love towards humanity. Comes by God's grace alone, through faith alone. That is, our trust, our allegiance to Jesus. And in Christ alone, only through Jesus. So the letter begins in chapters 1 and 2. With Paul defending his apostleship and the true gospel. And it moves into a theological explanation in chapters 3 and 4 of justification by faith apart from the law. And then it ends in chapters 5 and 6 with practical instruction on how living in the freedom of the Spirit works rather than returning to legalism. And the opening of the book emphasizes that the gospel comes from God and must not be changed. And at the end of the book of Galatians, the tail of the book of Galatians, he goes on to say that we as believers should walk by the Spirit, we should care for one another, and we should boast only in the cross of Christ. I want to give you some thought folders. Our outline for today has four movements that you'll need to track to make sense of what we're talking about. The title of our message today is The Gospel, What It Is and What It Is Not. But the outline goes like this. Verses 1 and 2, the gospel's source. Verses 1b through 5, the gospel's simplicity. Verses 6 through 9, the gospel's exclusivity. And verse 10, the gospel's mission. The gospel's source, simplicity, exclusivity, and mission. Okay, the gospel's source, verse 1 and 2. Paul writes these words, Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. So when Paul starts out this letter to the Galatian churches, he introduces himself as an apostle. This word, apostle, or apostolos in the Greek, was not originally a religious term. It was a common term that was used throughout the Greek and Roman culture to describe someone who was sent out with a specific mission and authority. It referred to someone who was officially authorized to act on behalf of a higher authority, such as an emperor or some sort of governing body. And the key idea was that one sent carried the authority of the sender. It was not their own authority. The message that they brought carried the authority of the one who sent the message. So Paul, then, is someone who was sent with a message and is authorized to act on behalf of a higher authority. When he uses that term apostle, he's saying, I'm a messenger and I've been sent with someone else's authority, and it's a message from that authority figure. The question is, who sent him? Who sent him? Well, fortunately, we don't have to guess. Paul tells us here in the text. He says, I'm an apostle, not from men nor through men, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. So the message, the gospel, Paul says, is from God. Now remember, in Paul's story, how did he come to confront the gospel in his own life? Who gave him that message? Was it an evangelist? Was it some teacher that he heard? No, it was Jesus himself. He learned the message of the gospel directly from the risen Christ. So Paul says, the message, the gospel, is from God, and the messenger, the apostle, is sent by God. And again, when we think back to Paul's story in Acts chapter 9, what we find is that right from the very beginning, from the moment of his salvation, Jesus speaks prophetically over Paul's life. And he says, I'm going to have you carry this message before kings, and I'm going to show you what great things you must suffer for my name's sake. So from the very beginning, Paul knew that he was going to be sent as a messenger from the authority of God. So the message, the gospel, is from God. The messenger, the apostle, is sent by God. And here's the conclusion. Therefore, the message carries divine authority or power. I love that. The message itself carries divine authority or power. It reminds me, in fact, of what Paul would tell the church in Rome. He said, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. It's the authority to save. It's the power of God to save. He would tell the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. He would say again in 1 Corinthians, the next chapter, in chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, he says, when I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. You see, in the mind of Paul, he does not present something of human origin. He is carrying the message that he has been commissioned to give. His only goal then is to faithfully deliver the message from King Jesus. His authority as a representative is to give the message, and the message itself has the authority or the power to save. This is why Paul would later say in 2 Corinthians, he would say this in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 17, "For we are not like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God, in the sight of God, we speak in Christ." What's he saying there? What does he mean by this? Paul's saying, I'm not a salesman. I'm not a salesman. I'm a messenger. You know, one of the reasons that we are so afraid to share the gospel, to represent Christ in the world, is that oftentimes sharing the gospel gets framed like we're salesmen. And in that, we immediately feel this conflict. We feel dishonest. We feel like the goal is to persuade or convince people to do something that they really actually don't want to do. And then, if we don't make the sale, and people reject what we have to say, we feel in the aftermath of that like we have somehow failed. Like I'm just not a good salesperson. And we carry around that condemnation. I want to tell you guys something. That is a ploy of the enemy to keep you from sharing your faith. That's not what we are. We're not peddlers. We're not salespeople. Hear the heart of the Apostle Paul this morning. We are not peddlers. Our only job is as a messenger to faithfully deliver the message of the gospel. And if we do that, regardless of the outcome, we are faithful to do what God has commissioned us to do. The message carries the power to save, not the messenger. It's not up to us to present it in just the right clever way. I remember a long time ago doing street evangelism, I would always look for these tracks. And these tracks were like little clever gotcha moments, right? So there was one in particular that I remember that was like, it looked like a wallet, and it even had this little sort of pop-up feature. And so it looked like a wallet with a few like $100 bills sticking out of it. And you, if you threw it on the ground from this distance to the ground, you couldn't even tell that it wasn't a real wallet. It was just this little piece of cardboard. And then inside it was like this walking you through the Ten Commandments. If you'd have stolen this, you'd be a thief and you knew Jesus and, you know, that sort of a thing. I was always looking for like the clever entry point. And now, in the place that I'm at, I'm like, man, I have no power to save anybody. It's not about my clever inroad. It's not about how clean my presentation of the gospel is. The message itself carries the authority of God to save souls and transfer them from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. That's the beauty of the gospel. It's the message that saves, not the delivery. How powerful that is for us to embrace that. Can you hear the heart of the apostle this morning? This message may seem like foolishness to some, but to the ones being saved, it is the power of God. It is the wisdom of God. Our only job is simply to deliver the message. So he says here, the gospel has a source, and the source is God. Notice also with me the gospel's simplicity. In the second half of the first verse and carrying on through verse 5, Paul says this, "Through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul makes this really simple statement about the work of Jesus. He says that grace and peace are given by God the Father through the redemptive work of the Son. He calls the Son Lord, which is Kyrios. It's the same title that you would give to the emperor or to the king. He's saying that Jesus has the authority of the king. And he uses his name, Jesus, which speaks of his humanity as a man. And the name itself, the name Jesus, means Savior. How incredible to think about all that Paul is saying in such a short amount of time. He is Christ, which speaks of Jesus' ministry as Messiah, and how it unfolds in Jewish history, God's redemptive plan for the world. In 81 words in the ESV translation, Paul tells us the most essential things to know. Matter of fact, I'd love to just do an exercise with you. Let's walk through in this passage and make a list of what Paul affirms in Galatians chapter 1:1-5. Take a look at this list. He has been sent by Jesus Christ, the Messiah, and God the Father, he says in verse 1. Jesus was raised from the dead by God the Father, he says in verse 1. Grace, which is unearned favor, comes by the Father's will through what Jesus did in verse 3. And peace, that's relational harmony, comes by the Father's will through what Jesus did in verse 3. He calls Jesus Lord, Kyrios, same title as the Emperor of Rome in verse 3. He says that Jesus willingly died by giving himself in verse 4. Jesus gave his life for our sins sacrificially in verse 4. Jesus' death and resurrection delivers us from the present evil age in verse 4. All of this was the will, the purposeful, perfect plan of our God in verse 4. And Jesus' work enables us to call God Father. Did you catch that? God, our Father, adopted into the family of God. And the result of Jesus' saving work is that because it was all God who did all of this, God gets all the glory forever and ever. 81 words. In 81 words, he gives to us the most essential things to know. Now, I was thinking about this. I'm like, okay, so what doctrines from the Bible, what truths from Scripture are being touched on here in these 81 words? Well, first of all, we have the preexistence of Christ, the humanity of Christ, the kingdom of God, the resurrection, the doctrine of grace, the doctrine of reconciliation, atonement, substitution, sanctification, adoption, the eternal covenant of redemption made between the Father and the Son since before the foundations of the world, the doctrine of glorification, all of that is included in these 81 verses. All of it. Here's the point. All packed into 81 English words, Paul says the gospel is simple. It's simple. Nothing can or should be added or taken away from God's work. He sets the terms. We are his creation. Salvation is his solution. It was accomplished by his labor. He gets the glory. That's the summary. You know, but he does it in 81 words here. He does it even shorter in the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 15, verses 3 through 4. He says this, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scripture." Even shorter there. Doesn't even need 81 words. And then to the Romans, he makes it even shorter. God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:8. Even shorter in 1 Timothy. He reduces it to just this. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. People who rebel against God. People who don't want to do the will of God. God came to save them. Listen, the gospel has a source. It's God. Our job is to simply deliver the message. And the message is not complicated. It's simple. It's simple. The gospel message we are to faithfully deliver is simple. You know, one of the things we've endeavored to do here at Heritage is to train you to just remember four words. If you can remember four words, you can proclaim the gospel no matter where you go. And you can help others understand the point of the Bible and why Jesus came. Those four words: creation, fall, redemption, and restoration. Creation. God made the world, he owns it, he does whatever he wants. And as created things, we're obligated to the one who made us. Fall. We broke it through sin. When we rejected God's rule and his authority over our life, that fundamentally broke God's creation. Redemption. The Father sends Jesus to fix it through his life, death, and resurrection. And restoration. One day, Jesus will restore everything the way that he intended at his return. Creation. God made it. Fall. We broke it. Redemption. God the Father sent Jesus to fix it. Restoration. One day, he's going to finish the job. Four words, and you can remember the gospel and share it with others. It is simple to share. I'm gonna give you an analogy. The gospel is like light. If I go into my kitchen and flip on a light switch, I don't have to be an electrical engineer. Matter of fact, I don't even have to know how electricity works at all. I might not even think that it's electricity. I might just think that it's magic. But if I flip the switch, the power comes on, right? You don't need to be an electrician or an engineer to let it work. When the light comes on, you can help those in the room with you to see. Listen, you may not understand all that there is to know about the Bible or theology. And I would encourage you, be a lifelong learner, be a lifelong student, be a thinker. But listen, if you know the gospel, you have enough for God to work. Because the message itself is the message that saves. Gospel's not complicated. I mean, it's deep. It's got implications. There's a lot of things that it affects. But the gospel itself is simple. You know, sometimes, guys, we get so hung up on whether or not we're sharing the right thing. Flip the switch. Just share it. God saves when we share it. God saves when we share it. Believe it. Share it. Trust it and talk about it. The gospel is simple. Third thing I want you to notice from our text in verses 6 through 9, The gospel's exclusivity. The gospel's exclusivity. He says in verse 6, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one that we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one that you have received, let him be accursed. Now, in Galatians 1, 6 through 9 here, Paul expresses shock at the drift of the Galatian churches. He just left. I mean, he just barely makes it back home, and he starts hearing these reports from these churches that he's planted. Notice the tone that Paul is writing with. There's a sense of urgency. You know, a lot of times in Paul's letters, he'll have a nice long introduction where he's like, greetings, I'm Paul the Apostle, blah, blah, blah. And he'll walk through kind of a nice soft entry. He gets 5 verses in, and he's like, what the heck, man? There's urgency in his voice. We're less than 10 verses into the letter, and he gets right after his concerns. After planting these churches, the Galatian believers are quickly turning away from God's grace, his unmerited, undeserved favor displayed through Christ, and they are embracing a distorted version of the gospel. Matter of fact, if you look through these verses, would you notice the D words in this passage? In verse 6, so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ. Verse 6, turning to a different gospel. Verse 7, there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. Paul says, you're deserting Jesus. You're turning to a different gospel. And that gospel actually isn't really good news. It's a distortion of the true gospel. And then he goes as far as to use himself, his companions, or even an angel from heaven as an example. He says, if any of these trusted messengers begin to preach to you a different gospel than the one that we brought to you initially at the very beginning, they are not to be trusted. Even more than that, they stand under the judgment of God. He makes it clear that there is no alternative gospel. There's only a corruption of the true gospel. And anyone that is promoting such distortions is leading people into spiritual danger. Notice how Paul uses the word accursed twice in these verses. This is strong language. Even saying that anyone, including himself or an angel who preaches a different gospel, should be accursed is a strong implication. He's saying, if I come back to you, remember me, the guy who first brought you the gospel? If I come back to you and I tell you something different the second time, don't believe me. Or any one of us. Or if you even see a messenger from heaven and he comes down to you and he tells you something different than what we delivered to you at the very beginning, don't believe it. Don't believe it. It's not the true gospel. He uses the Greek word anathema, which means something devoted to destruction or placed under a curse. Maybe you'll remember from our study in the book of Joshua that there were cities that were devoted to destruction. They were under the judgment of God. That's the same idea here as in this passage. Something, to let something be a curse was to devote it to destruction. So he's saying here that anyone declaring or preaching a different gospel is placing themselves under God's judgment. This is not a minor error. It has eternal consequence. Paul's not calling believers to personally curse others, like, you know, you go to hell, and you go to hell, and you go to hell. He's saying, no, listen, as long as you're preaching something different than Jesus, different than the gospel, you are under the judgment of God. Paul highlights the absolute authority, the unchangeable nature of the gospel. And his intent here is to protect the churches in Galatia from deception, to call them back to the true gospel that they originally received. He's emphasizing that any alteration is not just incorrect, but it's eternally serious. In this case, the distortion was these people that he will call the Judaizers that followed Paul around to churches that he planted and came in behind him. And they would say things like, yeah, you know, believe in Jesus, that's fine. Believe Jesus is the Messiah. But also, in addition to that, you should also probably get circumcised. Oh, and not only that, but you should probably keep the Sabbath. And not only that, but you should also probably keep all the feasts and the new moons, all the religious holidays that are part of Judaism. Because really, to be a Christian, you have to become a Jew. And this turned the good news of the grace of God displayed through the Son of God into a whole lot of work. You see, and that's what Paul's saying. Any other gospel, any distortion of the gospel, it's not really good news. It's a lot of work. Reliance upon other things instead of the gospel is ultimately unhelpful. And Paul essentially says, another gospel is not really good news at all. No matter how heavenly it sounds, it is the wide path that leads to destruction and leaves you under the judgment of God. You know, just like in Paul's day, there are many other gospels presently. Gospels that promise salvation but fail to deliver. Rather than pointing us to God and what he has done, they subtly either take away from what God has done or they add more conditions to it. Matter of fact, if you just scroll social media at all, the examples from our own culture are abundant. A simple survey of social media suffices to see the ways that we're being told that we can find true peace. We can find true deliverance. All of these philosophies promise a privatized version of heaven and escape from a privatized version of hell. But God's gospel exposes their folly and encourages us to find rest in Christ alone. Have you heard them? Have you heard these false gospels? Let me just name a few of them. Like some examples of pop culture gospels. How about this one? The self-help gospel. The self-help gospel. This is the one that says, listen, fitness or mindfulness or the aesthetics of your room or the latest podcast can deliver me from the life I have and give me the life that I want. I can get out of the hell I'm in and finally have heaven here on earth. Then there's the American Dream gospel. That's the one that says, if I have two cars, a house, 2.3 children, a white picket fence, that's the equivalent of heaven, and it proves that I'm a good person. I finally earned it. I deserve it. I'm approved of by God. Look at the blessings. Don't they demonstrate that? Or how about this? The political reformation gospel. This is the one that says, if we just have the right humans in power, we will be delivered from hell on earth and we'll get heaven on earth. We just got to get the right guy in office. And then everything will be better. Or how about this one? The therapeutic gospel. This is the one that says, all hell and sin is created by emotional pain and trauma. And once you heal the pain, you deliver the person. My question, deliver them to what? To die in their sin? Does that give life eternal? They stand under the judgment of God until they come under the refuge of Christ. How about this one? The puritanical gospel. This is the one that says, if I can just be pure enough, God has to accept and bless me. So the trick to being pure then is like, be a homesteader. Be a vegan, don't harm any animals. Be a granola-crunching trad wife that sews her own denim jumper. Amen. And then you'll finally experience heaven, right? Or how about this one? The ascetic gospel. This one's subtle, but it sneaks into the church. If I just separate myself from what corrupts, I can be holy and acceptable before God. Be a monk. Be a guru who disciplines themselves into salvation. That's not gospel. That's oppression. Big promises, but rarely do they deliver anything but endless lists of work to do. The gospel says, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Let the gospel offend you. Let it simplify life for you. Any self-earned righteousness through religious piety, through goal setting, through discipline or achievement or dedication or change or whatever else is not good news at all. Listen, hear this. If it can be won by human effort, it can be lost by human failure. If righteousness is earned by God on our behalf, it can never be lost by our failures, and it can never be preserved by our efforts. It's all of God. It's kept by God on the basis of his grace alone. Grace is offered through the gift of God freely to those who will believe, receive, repent, and follow. Amen. You know, this is what separates Christianity from every other religion on the face of the planet. This is what makes it different. Every other religion ultimately comes down to, here's the list of things that you have to do. The gospel says, God did it all. Trust him, follow him. That's it. God did it all. The work is done. Paul's forceful tone in this passage, it's not so much a reflection of his anger, it's actually a reflection of his pastoral love for these churches. He's guarding the truth and the church. He's making it unmistakably clear that when it comes to the gospel, clarity is essential because eternity is at stake. The gospel is distorted and diminished by either adding to it or taking away from it. Think about this as like a math problem. Pastor Paul pointed this out this last week, and I thought it was so genius. I wrote it into my sermon and then also included it in the discipleship resource that's available to you online and out in the lobby in print form. But here's what it means. He says it's an equation like this. The gospel equals Jesus' work plus or minus nothing else. Gospel plus a perversion adds human effort, performance, or requirements to what Christ has already accomplished. Gospel minus minimizes sin, removes the necessity of Christ, or reduces the power and purpose of the gospel. You know, and using this framework is actually really helpful to us. It's one of the ways that we can spot false teaching around us. This becomes a sort of filter for us to know what to reject, but also why to reject it. This is especially helpful when encountering people from various world religions, people that we would love to see come to know and believe the gospel. You see, everything that they have is some sort of good news plus or good news minus. And that's the big difference. And you know what's really interesting about this? One of the things that you'll notice is that whenever you take away, it's like a scale. If you take away from something that Jesus did, it tips the scale, so you have to balance it with good works. So you're always monkeying with the balance of God's justice. And this is what we see in various forms of religion. For example, in Mormonism, this is gospel plus. It adds human works, temple ordinances, and eventual progression to godhood as necessary components of salvation beyond Christ's finished work. And then it also is gospel minus. It takes away from the deity of Christ. Takes away from the Trinity. Jehovah's Witness, gospel minus. It diminishes the full deity of Christ and redefines salvation as dependent on organizational loyalty and works. And there it is, gospel plus on the other end. You see him monkeying with it? Islam, gospel minus. It denies the divinity and atoning death of Jesus, replacing grace with a system of works-based righteousness, gospel plus, before God. Hinduism, it replaces sin with ignorance and salvation with self-realization and a sort of karma-based progression, like just do enough things, tip the scale. So there's the gospel plus again. Do you see how that happens? Buddhism, New Age spirituality, Baha'i faith, all various versions of gospel minus, then gospel plus to compensate, or gospel plus and gospel minus to compensate. Okay, so that's other religions, but don't we have the same problem in our own house? It's easy to throw stones outside the camp. What about the false gospels that we often believe inside the camp, inside the household of faith? Let's use this same formula of gospel plus and gospel minus to go through a few things that I hear in the church regularly. How about this? Examples of false gospels in the church. Jesus saves me, but I must maintain my standing with God through my performance. That's gospel plus, right? Or as long as I'm a good person, God will accept me. Gospel plus. My past sin is too great for God to fully forgive. That's gospel minus. Takes away from the work that Jesus accomplished. If I discipline myself enough spiritually, I can become acceptable to God. Gospel plus. God just wants me to be happy, not necessarily holy. Gospel minus. Do you see how this works? Do you see how this becomes a framework for us to understand? I would encourage you, pick up the resource, the discipleship resource, or download it from our website or in the app. You're gonna get a chance to go through each one of those and consider that for your own life. But here's what I want you to walk away with. Paul is urging them then and us today to cling to the pure gospel. Do not add to it and do not take away from the work of Christ. No matter how winsome the messenger, including me or Paul or anyone else, no matter how winsome the messenger, do not take away and do not add to the gospel. Make sure the message matches the gospel delivered to us by Jesus and by the apostles. Last thing that I want you to see is the gospel's mission. Paul concludes in verse 10 by saying this, "For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be the servant of Christ." Paul's rhetorical question in verse 10 is directly connected to the message that he's just proclaimed in the previous verses in his introduction. He's clearly presented the true gospel, and he's strongly warned against distortions, and now he asks whether his aim is to please people or to be faithful to God, and the implied answer is clear. No, Paul is not trying to win approval or promote himself. He's committed to faithfully delivering the message that God has entrusted to him in loving response to God's grace. Paul's clinging to the gospel and talking about the gospel are rooted in the same logic. He just wants to faithfully live in and talk about what God has done without distorting it or diminishing it. This is Paul's mission. But guys, it's our mission too, isn't it? The gospel has a mission to announce God's redemptive plan. What he's accomplishing through Jesus. Having clarity about the gospel's message produces courage in God's messengers and faithfulness to God's mission. In response to the gospel, our identity is secured by Christ, not others, which means I don't care what they think of the message, and I don't care what they think of the messenger. I've got one job, just to say it. Our identity is secured by Christ and not others. Our message is shaped by truth, not approval. I'm not trying to make it palatable. And our obedience is driven by devotion, not fear. God has loved me so well. How can I not talk about him? How can I not just say what he's done? How could I hold that back? Paul ends by saying, if I were still trying to please man, I would not be the servant of Christ. To be a faithful disciple is to take the good news that we've been given and employ it in making more disciples. As the worship team comes back up, would you pray with me? Father, we're so grateful for your love for us.